You know, as I was preparing for this Sunday message, obviously being in a city like San Francisco, we felt the impact of these elections. And as I was preparing for Sunday, I had this thought. I wonder how many people across the country didn't go to church today because they knew there would be no room for their grief or for their sadness or for their anger or for their anxieties. I wonder how many people didn't go to church today because they didn't need to hear another positive, encouraging K-Love message calling them to faith without first addressing their pain. What's interesting and what's incredibly sad as a pastor is that oftentimes when we're at our lowest, when we're mourning and grieving or when we're angry, church honestly seems like the last place we want to go. And what this tells me is that we have so very little confidence that the church could be a safe place where we can mourn, where we can grieve, where we can sit in our pain, anger, and sadness without someone trying to rally us out of it in the name of Jesus. And so today, you know, with everything going on with the elections, I know there are some of us here in this room and it's affected us deeply. And maybe for some of you, it hasn't. You know, this past week, we wrapped up another volatile, polarizing election. And there are people who are genuinely hurting and scared and angry and troubled right now, even here in our community. And honestly, you know, I'm on social and I describe my social media as like, I have all my old friends who are more conservative, right-leaning, grew up in the charismatic church. And then now I have kind of here in San Francisco, a more left progressive kind of demographic. So I have literally the best of both worlds. And so I've seen on social media what a lot of my friends who are followers of Jesus have been saying. And some are obviously expressing disgust or anger or grief or hurt. But there's also this subset of Christians right now who are like celebrating very loudly and who are telling those who are genuinely hurting right now, like, just get over it. Like, you are now responsible for praying for your president. And that's kind of the sentiment that I've been hearing across social media. Now, I don't want to assume or presume that everyone in our community voted the same way, because the reality is while many people may be troubled by the election results, I want to acknowledge and recognize that there may be people in our community that aren't. And so the question then is, why then make space for those who are grieving when some people aren't? Like, aren't you supposed to cater to the entire congregation, Pastor Mickey? And to that I would respond, I think one of the things that moves me most about Jesus was he had this almost, it was like a superpower, this ability to see the one in the middle of the crowd. Right, there are so many times Jesus, while addressing the multitudes, would stop everything that he's doing, stop his program, stop his sermon, stop walking, stop his miracles, and he would set his attention on the one who needed him most at that moment. You know, in the middle of a crowd vying for Jesus' attention, he stops to heal blind Bartimaeus. While walking through a sea of people, all grabbing at his cloak, he stops when the woman with the issue of blood touches him. Even the heart behind our name, right? Jesus leaving the 99 to go after the one. Jesus sets a precedence for prioritizing the needs of those who are hurting. And so today, we want to create space for those of you here in our congregation, here in our city, here in this time, who are trying to process your grief, your weariness, anger, sadness, and pain that many of us are feeling post-elections, particularly through the spiritual practice of lament. I want to look to Matthew 5:4, in one of Jesus' greatest, probably Jesus' greatest sermon period. He shares this section called the Beatitudes. And one of the verses, one of the passages I do believe God is leading us into today, and this is what it says, Matthew 5:4. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." You know, today I really do feel like God wants us to enter into a communal expression of lament, whether you are lamenting or not, to stand in solidarity with people who are hurting, to see the one, and to see the one in the middle of the crowd. Now, lament, what is it? Simply put, lament is expressing our sorrow and grief to God in the simplest terms. And in many ways, the modern-day Western evangelical church has lost touch with this ancient practice. And as a result, we're missing a key component, an important way of connecting to God and to one another. But how many of you know it wasn't always like this? In the early church, people knew that the church was where they could go to process their honest emotions before God and before community. Even if we look at the Psalms, over 150 Psalms, we see that over half of them are actually laments of people expressing their grief and their sorrow to God. And I really do believe God wants us to recover the practice of lament. And so we're going to do that in a moment. So I'm not going to speak too long. But I do want to make three points, three things that God wants to highlight about lament that will help us understand why we should practice this in moments like these. The first is this. Lament is an invitation to experience God. Isaiah 53:3, Jesus, the coming Messiah, he's described in this way. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, this broke my paradigm as an Enneagram type 7 person who's always optimistic, always seeing the glass half full. Like, this broke my paradigm because when I imagine Jesus, I imagine he's so jubilant and full of joy, and he is. But I think it's interesting that the prophet Isaiah describes Jesus as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was acquainted with suffering, with pain, with grief. If you remember when his best friend Lazarus died, Jesus wept. And honestly, it's counterproductive because we know a few verses later, he raises his buddy from the dead. Why weep? It's because he was acquainted with grief. Even though he knew that Lazarus would be brought back to life, he still mourned his death. On the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus was lamenting the suffering that he would have to endure, so much so that he cried tears of blood. Right? Jesus knows that the story ends well, but he never removes himself from the feeling, the sting of the present moment. I watch a lot of TV shows, and honestly, prequels are interesting. Because you know, like, who's going to survive, right? For case in point, like, there's so many prequels that I watch where I know the main character, like, this is their backstory, and I know they're going to be in the sequel. But when I watch it, I'm still able to cry and be present and enjoy the show, even though I know it's going to end well for that person. Jesus, knowing the story ends well, even us as the church, knowing the story ends well, Jesus still invites us to feel the sting of the present moment. Now, symbols are really powerful. I don't know, when you see the golden arches, we all know it's McDonald's. When we see the swoosh, we know it's Nike. When we see Mickey Mouse, you know it's Disney. The symbol of the Christian faith is interesting. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but the symbol of the Christian faith is the cross. And it's actually a really curious symbol that would be the symbol of our religion, because the cross in Jesus' time, it represented death, right? Of all the symbols in the world, why choose a symbol that represents death? Now, obviously, we know the story. We know that Jesus transforms that symbol of death into a symbol of life through the resurrection. Jesus doesn't stay dead after the cross. But then here's the question. Why still make that the symbol of Christianity? Why not make it like an empty tomb or like an empty grave or an Easter bunny even? Like, why choose the cross even though Jesus overcame death? The thing that strikes me most about the symbol of the cross is that although we have resurrection, death is never ignored. We know God wins. We know God will triumph. We know heaven is coming, but it doesn't make the here and now any less painful. And Jesus never tells us to gloss over that. It doesn't make the sting of death any less sharp. It doesn't make the agony of loss any less weighty. What I love about God is that he doesn't ignore our grief. He doesn't dismiss our pain. He doesn't gloss over our hurting. He sits in it with us. He chooses to suffer with us. He remains with us in our mourning. He cries with us in our grief. He sits with us in our sadness. And oftentimes, before he proves himself to be God all-powerful or God who saves, he reveals himself as God with us, Emmanuel. We can hold the belief that Jesus is King and the reality of our grief together in tension. Mark Rogkop, I butchered that last name, I'm sorry, Mark, but he writes on lament and he says, lament is how you live between the poles of a hard life and trusting in God's sovereignty. Lament is how we bring our sorrow to God. Without lament, we won't know how to process pain. Jesus didn't live life ignoring his pain and suffering and grief, and we shouldn't either. And so lament actually draws us into a deeper experience with God. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted." The gospel is an invitation to fully feel the suffering of life, but not alone. We mourn with the one who is with us. We suffer with the one who comforts us. But the second thing lament is lament is shared suffering. In 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Our calling as the church is to offer comfort to those who mourn. You know, have you noticed that sorrow and grief are like just a necessary consequence of being close to people? Because even if you aren't experiencing a lot of reasons to be grieved, when you're in community with people, you'll inevitably feel sorrow and grief because the pain and suffering is unavoidable when we're in intimately loving relationships with others. When you're close to them, the tragedy that touches them touches you too. Their tears become your tears. Their pain becomes your pain. You know, the last few weeks have been pretty difficult for me and my wife. And I remember a few weeks ago, so many people remember that Sunday because I did not prepare a sermon and we just did like a long worship and prayer session because I just could not. And what was interesting is like during that set, like I just heard so many sniffles like from this section, this front row. And I knew like Steph and Isaiah and Richard and Becca were there. And I knew they knew what Krista and I were going through. And I remember in that moment, I was like, I know they're crying for us. Like I know they're sharing in our suffering. And I can't tell you how much comfort that brought me, even being here on stage, barely holding it together. But hearing others who are sharing in my suffering, it does something to comfort your soul. And this is what lament offers. It offers us an opportunity to share in the suffering of those who are around us. And so, you know, even people who may be more conservative, who voted for Trump, who are Christians, I would tell them, there are people around you who are mourning, even if you're not. And what the gospel beckons us to do is to share in the suffering of our brothers and sisters who are around us. Thomas Becket, who is a church saint, he says the mourners belong to the kingdom, not because they mourn, but because sorrow evokes Christ's compassion. If I could describe any word that we need more in this hour, it's compassion. What is compassion? Compassion is shared suffering. It's seeing the suffering of another and choosing, willingly choosing to enter into the pain with them. Richard Rohr, he says, in this beatitude, Jesus praises those who can enter into solidarity with the pain of the world and not try to extract themselves from it. It's sitting with people in their grieving, in their suffering, in their pain. I think part of the comfort that's promised to those who are mourning actually comes from one another. It comes from community. It comes from the body of Christ. And this is the beauty of community. When your pain is shared with a community of people who love you, it becomes bearable, right? Grief is only really unbearable when you suffer alone. Brian Zahn, he kind of paraphrases this beatitude in this way. He says, "Blessed are the depressed who mourn and grieve, for they create space to encounter comfort from one another." And I do believe in this hour, maybe the best thing that we can offer to a troubled and hurting world is shared suffering, is that compassion that says, I will sit in your pain with you. And the last thing I do want to share about lament is that it is an act of tearful defiance. Psalm 30:11, the psalmist says, "You have turned my mourning into dancing for me. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy." And Revelation 21:4, this is a prophetic sign of the future. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I love that the promise of these verses aren't just for a present blessing, but for a future blessing, that there is coming a day when the deepest wounds of life will find full healing and restoration and comfort. Well, there will be no more death. There will be no more injustice. There will be no more mourning, where God will make all things new. There's a Jewish scholar by the name of C.G. Montefiore, and he says, comfort in the biblical sense is not a pat on the shoulder or a band-aid on a scraped knee, but it is apocalyptic. It is the remaking of the old age into a new age where there are no more tears. Listen, if you've ever wondered, and especially maybe with the results from this election, if you ever wondered if you'll ever stop feeling the sting of loss, the weight of depression, the pain of heartbreak, the frustration of injustice, the answer is yes. There is coming a day where there will be no more tears, no more mourning, no more pain. Listen, this is why I'm in this. This is why I'm here in this profession, because I know that at the end of the story, Jesus is making all things right. And the beautiful thing is that those who are mourning, those who are lamenting, are actually part of the work of redemption that God invites us into. There's a man by the name of Nicholas Wolterstorff, and he was lamenting the death of his son. And if you can imagine what that experience is like, here in the middle of loss, in the middle of grief, this is what he writes about his experience. The mourners are those who have caught a glimpse of God's new day, who ache with all their being for that day's coming, and who break out into tears when confronted with its absence. They're the ones who realize that in God's realm of peace, there's neither death nor tears, and who ache whenever they see someone crying tears over death. The mourners are aching visionaries. You know, when I read that, that line really stuck with me. The mourners are aching visionaries. They tell, they prophesy of God's future promise with their tears, with their aching and with their sorrow. Our mourning, our lamenting, is actually a form of prophetic prayer. It's a holy lament, a sacred aching that says things are not as they should be. Things are not complete. We still need you, God. And it's a holy lament, a sacred aching for that coming day where there will be no more tears. It's a prophetic protest, if you will, against the way things are, against the injustice and pain and suffering of our age. And that's why, listen, if you're aching for the systemic injustices perpetrated against people in our country, your tears are actually interceding for a day where there will be no more injustice. If you're lamenting the loss of lives, the insurmountable loss of lives in Gaza, your cries are prophesying about a day where loss will be no more. The mourners are aching visionaries, proclaiming a day when God will make all things right. This is why Paul says in Romans 8:22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption of sonship, the redemption of our bodies. What's he saying? The world is pregnant with a new reality, one that knows no pain or sadness, but we are in the birthing process right now. This is why life is filled with groaning and with tears. We are literally laboring for a new world. So whenever you ache when confronted with injustice, whenever you grieve at the sight of loss, whenever you mourn with those who are suffering, you are literally laboring for a new world in the spirit. Eugene Peterson, author of the MSG translation, he once said, history is lubricated by tears. Our tears actually pave a way for God to move throughout history. And I just want to close with this quote by Walter Brueggemann. He's one of my favorite theologians, and this is what he says. I've spent much of my life working hard to manage grief, trying hard to be resourceful and resilient. But maybe there's a time to stop, look closely at the world, and speak out in tearful defiance to say with the prophets, like an empty-handed beggar. I am helpless in the face of all that grieves me, but I won't be silent, and I won't pretend that all is well. He goes on to say, the weepers in their weeping said, we will not be silent. We will not swallow our tears. We will tell the truth about loss. And this is the invitation of lament. It's choosing not to be silent, but to prophetically protest the injustice and the pain and the suffering of our world through our tears. So I want to offer an invitation for us to do that today as the body. So right now, why don't we close our eyes as we get ready for a moment of reflection? God, we just thank you that you're here in this place. And listen, I know there's probably a spectrum, a wide spectrum of different things people are feeling and carrying into church today. I don't want to presume to think that everybody here is in that same place. But help us have your heart, Jesus, to see the one if we're not feeling like the one today. Help us recognize the one in the middle of the crowd who is mourning, who is suffering, who is troubled, who is scared, who is angry. God, today we invite you to meet with us in the midst of it all.